Hey, if you'll join me back in the same passage that Randy read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, Randy, I don't think you got this information, but Lucille Robinson passed away yesterday afternoon. And Lucille was the oldest person of this congregation. She was 102 years old. And until actually about not many months ago, she was very keen in her mind, and she, for the first time, did not know me when I visited her about a couple weeks ago. So, remember their family. Several years ago, is this a permanent fixture? This podium? I do. Several years ago, I was in London, and another pastor and I got on the tube on Sunday morning and went down and got off the tube. And I asked the fellow, I said, "Where's the Metropolitan Tabernacle?" And he said, "Well, you go right around that corner." And I went around that corner, and there was that front of it. It was bombed out during the war, all except the front of it. And tears started rolling down my cheeks. But I listened to the pastor. And after the service, I went up and spent some time with him. And Spurgeon's preaching desk was there, and it's almost like this. So I don't think you're going to hear what I could hear at his desk, but I appreciate the desk, okay? What is greatness? We hear the term greatness all the time. What is greatness? How would you define greatness? Well, let me give you a dictionary definition. One dictionary says it's having or showing nobility of mind, purpose of accomplishments. Well, the angel came to Mary, and sort of surprisingly, he says, "You're greatly favored of God, and you're going to give birth to a son." And one of the statements in verse 32 was this: "He will be great." Now you can look at this definition that's given by this dictionary, and you can think of men who in history who have been given the title of great, who've had great accomplishments, had great minds, but none will compare to this one born in a manger 2,000 years ago. Greatness. He shall be great. His greatness is unique. It's not dependent on the evaluation of men. It doesn't make a difference whether you think he's great or not. He's great. And his standards of greatness is far beyond what your standard of greatness can possibly comprehend. He's not measured by human standards. He's not measured by minds that are finite. He's infinite in every respect of his greatness. He's immeasurable, incomprehensible, and inconceivable. And as a result of men measuring greatness by their own standards, down through the years, they've asked the question, where is his greatness? The angel said he shall be great, but where is his greatness? They've examined his birth and asked, where is his greatness? He was born of a poor, lonely parent. Where's his greatness in that? They look at his earthly possessions and ask, where's his greatness? He owned no property, as far as we know, yet he owned everything. But from the human perspective, he owned nothing. He had accomplished nothing. He didn't have any streets named after him. Didn't have any buildings with his name on it. Where's his greatness? They would ask. They've examined his life by human standards. He built no buildings. He ruled no nations. Where's his greatness? This is by human standard. They see no greatness in one who was accused of being a drunk or a wine bibber. They see no greatness in one who prayed so hard that he sweat drops of blood. That showed weakness rather than greatness to them, to the world. They see no greatness in a man who hung between two thieves as a common criminal, quite literally. Men see no greatness in a man who had no grave clothes and not even a grave to be buried in. He was buried in a borrowed tomb in grave clothes he didn't own. Where's his greatness? And the cry is still going up by men today. Where is his greatness? But the messenger to the Virgin Mary said, he will be great. So I want us to look at some of the things that depict for us his greatness this morning. He is great in his birth. Now we've already examined that in many ways, even in song this morning. Uniquely born of a virgin. Never happened before, never happened again. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Never happened before, never happened again. Beyond the comprehension of men. How can this be, men ask? But it did happen. He has been born. He was born of a virgin. And he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had no earthly father. He has a heavenly father. His greatness is in his birth. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But he's great in his nature as well. He is God in the flesh. He is very God of very God, the scriptures teach us. He shall be called the Son of the Most High, it says in verse 32. What does that mean? When it talks about him being the Son of God, what's that mean? It means a lot more than you saying you have a son or a daughter that you have given birth to. When it says he is the Son of God, it means he came forth from the Father equal in essence with the Father. He is God in the flesh. I can't comprehend that completely, and neither can you. John says we beheld his glory as the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you comprehend that? Now think about this for a while. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in that little tiny embryo that was at first invisible to the eye, could only be seen probably by a microscope, was all that God is. Think about that. All that he is was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's God. I can't comprehend that happening, but it did. And you were here the other night when they did the musical. I told the story of one of the greatest men I've ever known as far as intellect is concerned. Used to get up and sit on the side of his bed. And he said to me one morning, we were rooming together in a Bible conference. And he said, Ed, I get up every morning. And when he was thinking, he would do this. He said, I get up every morning and ask myself the question. Did God really become flesh and dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ? And once that's settled in my mind, that that's true, I don't have any problem with anything else the Bible teaches. You who've sat in my classes will remember that one of the things I teach about salvation is the first step is to know who he is. You cannot comprehend anything he did perfectly and completely and adequately unless you know who he is. And if you ask the average person today, who is Jesus Christ, they're going to tell you he's the Son of God. That's true. But if you ask them, what does that mean? Well, he's the Son of God. Well, is he God? Well, he's the Son of God. Some reason or other, they can't get it past their Adam's apple that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That he's the one who created all that exists and upholds all that exists. He sustains everything by the Word, his Word, the power of his Word. Everything. He's God. Now, you want to know where his greatness is? Look at his birth and who it was that was born. And whom we say we're celebrating his birthday. And if we really believe what I'm saying to you this morning, what this scripture is declaring to us this morning, that he is God in the flesh, that he is great, that he's going to, all everything he does is great, let me ask you this question. What place is he going to take in your celebration this Christmas? How many of us here are going to end up making idols out of presents? Nothing wrong with presents. I'm not criticizing the presents. But those presents is not the center of what we're supposed to be doing. He is. Period. He's God in the flesh. And we have failed, I think, in our generation, very vividly to respect Him for who He is. He's God in the flesh. That's the reason you see bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus. That's disgraceful to me. He's God. He's the creator of this universe. He's the sustainer of this universe. He's the one before whom we're going to stand in judgment. He's God. And we'd better revere Him as God. And we'd better honor Him as God. And we'd better serve Him as God. And we better recognize Him as God in everything we do. He's God in the flesh. But He's also man. He's also man. He is called God as if He were not man, and He's man as if He were not God. He's not God humanized, nor neither is He man deified. He's the God-man. I don't comprehend that. That's why His greatness goes beyond anything you and I know anything about. He's God in the flesh. And when we talk about Jesus being our mediator between God and men, that really becomes important to us. Because He can put His hand on the Father, and He can put His hand on human beings, because He's both human and He's deity. He can communicate from the Father what the Father wants me to know, and He can communicate from me what I want the Father to know. That's why He's the mediator. I can't understand godly language. If God spoke to me in godly languages, I wouldn't understand it. He's given us a word that condescends to us in human language. But His Son came into this world as God in the flesh, and He became the communicator of the very mind of Almighty God. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, so on and so forth. I'm speaking to you this morning using words. I'm communicating to you what's in my head. Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And He's the one who exposes to us and declares to us the very mind of God Almighty, because He has that mind. But at the same time, He can understand my little pea mind. And He can be the go-between between me and the Father. He's man, and He's God. He suffered as a man, just like you. He was born like a man, just like you. He was reared, he learned obedience by the things He suffered, which I don't understand what the writer of Hebrews means by that completely. How does God learn anything? But He does. But the interesting thing about this statement to Mary is, "He shall be great," refers to His humanity. Because you can't exalt deity any more than it is. So the greatness comes in the revelation of His person in His humanity. That He's God in the flesh, but He's man. He lives among us. He understands us. How many times have you said, "Nobody really understands me," in your darkest hours? They really don't comprehend me. They don't understand what I'm going through. Nobody understands. Well, yes, there is. If you're His child, He understands every little detail about your life. I don't understand this, but I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ went through most anything that you and I can go through, sin excepted. And therefore, He can understand me. He's been there. You think you've suffered? Look at the cross. You think you've been abandoned? Look at the cross. My God, why have You, what? Forsaken me. You've never known abandonment like that before. God has never forsaken you, even if you're an unbeliever. As long as you live in this world, breathing His air, walking in His sunshine, living in His clothes, wearing His clothes, living in His house, He's provided for you, He hasn't forsaken you. He's expressing benevolence toward you, even though you're an unbeliever. And you'll never experience separation from God if you continue in unbelief until you're in hell. But you've never experienced it yet. He's God. That little baby born in that manger 2,000 years ago was God. But he was also man. His greatness is in his birth. His greatness is in his nature. Thirdly, his greatness is in his name. You heard it well ago. You sung about his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Matthew says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. Encompassed us in that name, Jesus, is his saviorhood. What he is in his very essence. When you look at the name Jesus, it means that he's the emancipator. He's the deliverer. He's the one who forgives sin. He's the one who brings us to faith in himself. His name is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that he is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, it's not a matter of whether you're going to bow or not. It's a matter of when. You can do it now under the grace of God and find your salvation. Or you can refuse until he has to force you to confess the Lordship of Christ, but it'll be too late for your salvation. But you're going to do it. You're going to acknowledge him as Lord. He's great. In every aspect, he's great. His name is great. That's why I don't like bumper stickers about him. To me, that's blasphemy. I don't think you could put his name on anything and understand it. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, Jesus is honey in the mouth, melody in the ear, and joy in the heart. The name Jesus does that for you. What does it do for you? When someone speaks the name of Jesus to you, what does that name do for you? Is this just some person who came here, supposedly born 2,000 years ago, and everybody says they worship him and they go to church and they talk about him, they sing hymns about him? Or is he living inside you and a part of you? And yet he's beyond you. He's over and above you. But he condescends to be in you and a part of you. And with you, encouraging you and guiding you through his Holy Spirit. In John 14, when the disciples were all upset because he was leaving them, he tells them, not let their hearts be troubled. And he goes on to say, I'll send you another comforter. And what he really means by that is, I'll send you the other me, one like me, the Holy Spirit. So Christ lives in us through his Spirit. He's the one who guides us, and he's the one who instructs us, and he's the one who comforts us. That's him. That's the one he said to the virgin, he shall be great. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Folks, contained in that name is all you need for now and eternity, if you understand it. In the book of John, our Lord said, he that sees the Son and believes in him, I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there was a lot of people who saw Jesus with the naked eye in his day, but they didn't believe him. They really didn't see him. The word there means to understand him, to comprehend him, to know him personally. And when we begin to see who he is and what he is and all of his glory and all of his beauty, things change in your life. He brings conviction, but he also brings joy and redemption and salvation. And then, not only is he great in his birth, and not only is he great in his nature, not only is he great in his name, but he's great in his offices. Folks, you can just spend a lifetime studying him as the prophet, priest, and king of God. I'm dumb. I need to be taught. And God has sent his son as his prophet to teach me. And his words that he's left us in his word teaches me. It instructs me. His Holy Spirit gives me understanding those words that I might be taught. He's the prophet of God. He's the spokesman of God in his human flesh. But he's also a priest. And the great responsibility primarily of the priest of the Old Testament was to offer the acceptable sacrifice. Right? Now those sacrifices back there under the Aaronic priesthood never did take away sin. Hebrews tells us that. But what did they do? They pointed to the one who would. The one who came as priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews says he is the what? Great high priest. What did the angel say to Mary? First time anybody had that label. Aaron was a priest. Melchizedek was a priest. But neither of them was the great high priest. He is the great high priest who offered the sacrifice once for all. Never to be repeated again. He completed it. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And God has put them under the blood of Christ. And I stand before God as if I'd never sinned. But it's in him that he sees me. In him I stand. In him is my hope. No place else except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my prophet, folks. And he's great as a prophet. He has the mind of God, and he can teach me. He's my priest. He offers the sacrifice that God has accepted for my salvation, that no other has ever been accepted. And he's also my king, right? And I must bow to him as king. Yes, he's the Lord who saves. Now you listen to this preacher who's been around a while. You don't receive Jesus as your Savior unless you acknowledge him as your Lord. That's unscriptural. He is the Lord who saves. If he's not Lord, he couldn't save a flea. He's your master. He's your Lord. And you must bow to him as Lord. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall bow, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Salvation is coming and bowing to him as your new master, as your Lord, as your king, as the one who has the right to tell you what you do, what you think, and how you act. Right? He bought that right with his blood. And when I come to him, I must bow to him for who he is. And I must love him and worship him and honor him and magnify his name in this earth in all the opportunities I get. That's my job as a child of God. Not just as a preacher, but it's yours too. He's great in his offices. Because he's king, he can apply the benefits of his priesthood and his prophecy. Whatever he's promised, he can bring forth because he's king. He's the ruler of this universe. He's the one who spoke this world into existence according to John chapter 1. Let there be, and there was, just like that, everything. He's the king. And there's no problem you have that's too great for him. And there's no sin you've committed that's too far beyond his ability to forgive. The amazing thing to me is that he invites us to come and receive that by bowing to him. Isn't that amazing? We have great needs, but he's a great king who cares for us and watches over us and provides our needs. Shortly before he died, John Newton, the great hymn writer, wrote the song Amazing Grace that we love so well. He was blind. And he had lost his memory. And he said to someone, I don't think well. I lost my memory of most things. But there's two things I remember. I'm a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior. That's pretty good stuff to remember, isn't it? That's pretty good stuff to remember. Well, because of his birth and because of his nature and because of his name and because of his offices, I have great salvation. The greatest experience of your life is coming to know him savingly. And it's coming by seeing him for who he is. And these things I mentioned, seeing for him for who he is in his birth, in his nature, in his name, in his offices. When I begin to comprehend those things, faith is created in my heart. And I'm brought to love him. Go through the scriptures and just look at the people who saw the glory of God and what it did for them. Moses asked the Lord for something that was beyond our comprehension. He said, "Lord, I want to see your glory. Show me your name." Wow. "Moses, you're asking a lot. Let me show you my glory. I've never shown my glory fully to any man." You couldn't stand it if he did. If God were to reveal his glory unveiled, he'd slay you just that quick. What did he say to Moses? He said, "Moses, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you over here in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass before you, and I'm going to put my hand up over your eyes. I'm going to walk past you, and I'm going to let you see my hinder parts," as the King James Version says, which literally means his afterglow. "And I'll let you see a glimpse of my glory." You know what he said that was? He said, "That's my name. That's my name." The name Jesus encompasses all that Moses saw back there. And he talked about the Lord God. He's just, he's holy, he's righteous, he forgives sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Moses saw the very attributes of God, and he was never the same. Come on down through history. Isaiah saw it. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. The whole earth was filled with his glory. And the cherubim and the seraphim flew around, and they had six wings, and two they covered their face, and two they covered their feet, and they flew with the other two, and they were singing, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts.'" And Isaiah said, "I saw myself. Behold, I saw my sinfulness." Read it sometime. Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "I live among a people of unclean lips." How do you know that you have unclean lips, Isaiah? How do you know that the people you look at have unclean? "Because my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." Have you seen him? "He that seeth the Son." Have you really seen him for who he is? You come on down and you see people like Simeon. Think about that. Simeon. Jesus, 8 days old, little 8-day-old baby, is taken to the temple under the law to go through the ceremonies that was required by the law. Simeon looks down in the face of that little 8-day-old baby, and guess what he said? He said, "Lord, you can let me die. My eyes have seen your salvation." Wow. What kind of revelation did he have? And a little 8-day-old baby, he saw God's salvation for him. That's what he saw. Consolation of Israel. That had been promised. "I've seen it. I'm satisfied. You can let me go on home now." Have you seen it? John saw it. He said, "We beheld his glory, his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter, James, and John saw it up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Didn't he? He opened up and let a little bit of his glory shine through. And those three men were never the same again. They all wrote about that experience, by the way, on that Mount of Transfiguration. It excited old Peter so much, he said, "Lord, we'll just stay here. We'll just build a place for you and Moses and Elijah. We'll just stay right here." We still didn't understand yet. And then the Lord had them take away the vision of Moses and Elijah, and they saw no man but Jesus only. That's all you'd better see. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather see in Jesus the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament? Would you rather see in Jesus the fulfillment of all the requirements of the law, standing by Jesus, or fulfilled in Jesus? Well, those things passed away when they saw Him only. Folks, He is all I need. He satisfied everything the law demands of me. He stands me before the Father as if I never sinned. He makes me a child of the King. He makes promises to me I never even dreamed of, and gives me the ability to look forward to the time when I'm going to be with Him for eternity. What else do I want to look to except Him in all of His glory and all of His beauty? That's what changes people's hearts. Paul was on the road to Damascus one day. Guess what? He saw the glory of Christ. You know what it did? What little he saw blinded him for 3 days. I'll tell you this much. If you ever see the glory of Christ, which brings about faith in your heart, creates faith in your heart, brings you to salvation, you will never again be the same. You'll see things differently. You'll want to act differently. You'll think differently. You'll evaluate things differently. Everything will change that quick in your thinking. And I'll tell you something else it'll do. It'll knock you to your knees. It'll bring you humbly before Him. He shall be great. He'll be great in His second coming. If you miss His first coming and miss seeing His glory in His first coming, I guarantee you, you'll not miss it the second time. It may be too late for your salvation, but you won't miss it. And you won't miss seeing His glory either. Every eye shall see Him. And they'll see Him for who He is. And for some, it'll be judgment. For others, it'll be rejoicing. But you'll see Him. And John, speaking to us who are believers, says when we see Him as He is, we'll be made like He is. I don't know what that means, but I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? To be like Him. No sin. Wow, what a thought. To be in glory with Him. No tears, nothing to weep over. Guess what? Scripture says God's going to wipe away your tears. He's not even going to let an angel do that. He's going to do it Himself. Eternity with Him. Doing nothing but honoring and glorifying and serving Him. That's the only thing that counts in this world today. His coming is going to be great. For some, it's going to be sad. Those who refuse to look on Him now, we'll have to look on Him in judgment then. At His coming, there will be great resurrections and great judgments. Two of them each. None will deny Him then. There's not an unbeliever in hell today. Not a single one. And there's coming a great ingathering of His redeemed, blood-bought, white-robed people. A multitude no man can number, of every kindred, every nation, every tongue. All will be shining with the radiance of His glory, singing the new song of redemption and praise. A song that angels cannot sing, because they have not been redeemed. And when you read the Revelation and see the saints of God surrounding the throne and singing the praises to God, the angels are on the outside. They can't sing that song. They know nothing about that song. Amazing, isn't it? Listen to me. He is the bread for the thirsty. He is water. He's bread for the hungry. He's water for the thirsty. He is life to the dead. He's strength for the weak. He's hope for the desperate. He's sight for the blind. He's rest for the weary. He's health for the sick. He's guide to the wayward. He's savior for the lost. He is the way. He is the truth. And you have to come to God through Him. No other way. Have you seen Him? Have you really seen the glory of Christ? You know, that would be grace, wouldn't it? That would be grace. If I could see Him in His glory, that'd be grace. He don't have to. He don't have to show it to you. He let you go on to hell. But it'd be grace and love and mercy if He just revealed Himself to me in His glory. Wouldn't it? And there's where faith is created. Well, we're going to close. And we're going to close with that hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Watch it now. But now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Has it been grace to you? Has it been lovely to you? Has it been wonderful to you? Has He shown Himself to you? Has He made known to you who He really is? If He has, I bet you this Christmas will be different. He'll be precious to you. And He'll be the center of your thinking and your acts. Josh, come and lead us. If the Lord's done something for you this morning, we invite you to come and let us share with you in what He's done. Or you share with us. Okay?